Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. There shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you had not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water — now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest — the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down towards the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are our sovereign Lord, in whom we live and move and have our being. And we thank you tonight for your word. But we pray that by your Spirit that you would help us to now give our undivided attention to its proclamation. Help us to mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, so that we may be more conformed to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question to begin with tonight. What do all of the following statements have in common? Your dinner is in the oven. You have clean socks in your drawer. I've finished your honey-do list. Your life vest can be found underneath your seat. You're getting a raise. Your test results came back negative. What do all of these have in common? Well, they're all reassuring messages. They're words of encouragement, words of comfort to us. Now, in many ways, this is exactly what we have tonight in our text. The truth is, we need reassuring, don't we? And not just about honey-do list or medical tests or under attack from the flesh, the world, and the devil. As the hymn writer said, as Christians, we're also prone to wander and leave the God that we love. We're slow to obey and quick to sin. We're susceptible to doubt, depression, distrust, and discouragement. We forget about God, the Scriptures, and the gospel of Christ. We suffer every single day from the effects of the fall. And so we need to hear the reassuring message from God that's found in Joshua 3 tonight. Our text starts with preparation, verses 1 through 6. You probably remember from last week that after leaving Rahab's place in Jericho, the spies, they hid out in the hills for 3 days. And then they returned back to their camp, giving a positive report. It's clear that the Lord has given us this land. So, likely the very next day, verse 1 tells us, Joshua got up early, gathered the people together, and went to the Jordan River. But what were they doing there at that river? To begin with, they were waiting. Verse 2, they were waiting for 3 days. For 3 days, they were waiting at that river. Some of you, you go shopping on Black Friday. And I'll be honest with you, I don't understand why you go. You are crazy for standing in line and waiting for hours. It's past winter because of the massive snowstorm that we had. Some of you, you were trapped in your car for nearly half a day. You waited. But the Israelites, they didn't wait for hours or nearly half a day. They waited for 3 days. They could probably see the promised land off in the distance somewhere. They were at the doorstep of what they had been journeying to, what they had been journeying towards for years. But they were made to wait. And this was not an easy waiting, mind you. Remember, there were thousands of them. Children crying, adults complaining, senior citizens being disgruntled. Just as bad was the constant sight of the river that stood in their way. How are we going to get across it, they must have thought. Just the sight of it would have tried their patience. 3 days they were made to wait. Why? Because they needed to learn to trust God. Waiting encouraged them to rely upon the Lord. And guess what? It does the exact same thing for us. Perhaps you've been waiting for a long time for something. You've prayed for it over and over and over again. Conversion of a loved one. Financial help. Physical healing. A spouse. Children. God's direction for the future. For Him to work in someone's life. Or maybe even to work in your own. But God is making you wait. He does so because He wants you to rely upon Him. To trust the Lord. And as Spurgeon noted, do it with your whole heart. For blessed are they that wait for Him. After all, He is worth waiting for. And it is beneficial to you. It tries your faith, encourages you to exercise patience, and trains you. Yes, trains you to be submissive. It leads you to lean upon the everlasting arms of God. The Israelites were waiting because they needed to learn to depend upon the Lord. The same is true for us. What else were the people doing at the Jordan River? Well, they were listening. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp and gave some instructions to the people. Verse 3, they told them to follow behind the ark wherever it went. And yet, verse 4, they told them there was to be about a half mile distance in between the ark and the rest of the people. Now, why such a distance? Part of the reason could have been to ensure that no one touched it. You remember what happened to Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6? when he tried to steady the ark, he died. When he touched it, he dropped dead. Like Uzzah, these people, they were unholy. They touched it. The same would have happened to them. But the main reason for the distance is actually given for us in verse 4. Look there. It says, "Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." One commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, who actually was professor for Pastor David R.T.S. Jackson, and now he's one of the ministers at First Pres Columbia. And by the way, I'm heavily relying upon him in this sermon, just so that you know. He helpfully stated that the people needed to stay far enough back so that they could actually see what was about to take place at this river, and so that they would know where to go in order to cross it. These were important instructions that were being given to the people. Remember, look for the ark. Remember, stay far enough back so that you know where to go, so that you can see what is about to take place. Well, you must understand that these are not suggestions that are being given here by these officers. The grammar in the original language, it emphasizes that they really needed to listen. Underscore really. And so do we. In a sense, we are in a similar situation. As Christians, we too stand at the doorstep of the promised land. We're not there yet, but we're being prepared to enter it. And so we too need to listen to God and His Word. The problem is, we have more things vying for our attention today than perhaps any other time in human history. So many dinging, ringing, and buzzing gadgets, numerous commercials, TV shows, movies and sporting events, music and entertainment at the press of a button. But it's all noise. Babble, you understand, in comparison to the Scriptures. So make its reading, studying, and preaching the, not a, but the top priority for you personally, for your family, and for this church. Do not get distracted. Instead, attentively, eagerly listen to the Word of God. While these people were at the Jordan River, they were waiting on God, and they were listening to His instructions. But verse 5, they were also consecrating themselves. Joshua called them to willingly and intentionally devote themselves to God, to confess their sins, and to engage in special acts of purification that were prescribed in the law. They needed to pursue holiness in thought, word, and in deed. But, quoting Ralph Davis here, why all the fuss over preparation for this big event? Why the waiting? Why the listening? Why the consecrating? Because it's crucial that Israel recognize that what is about to happen is indeed Yahweh's work. Unless they have proper preparation, they could see this work and yet not understand the true value and significance of it. Preparation was important. Otherwise, they would not grasp the meaning of the message that was about to be given to them in the form of a miracle. Now, God does not normally work today in the same miraculous way that He did in Joshua's time, but preparation is important nonetheless. For example, how do you prepare for the Lord's Day? Do you realize that today, in a special way, God is declaring to you a glorious and reassuring message through the proclamation of the gospel? He's placarding before your spiritual eyes the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's instructing you in His holy law. Do you understand that if you are not prepared, like the Israelites standing at the Jordan, you will miss its true value and significance for your own life? So prepare for the Lord's Day. Yes, by reading the passages that will be preached ahead of time, or by getting a good night's sleep on Saturday nights. But in light of our text, prepare by daily waiting upon God, by listening to His Word throughout the week in personal and family piety, and by seeking to live a holy life, not just on Sunday, but every single day. Doing so will help you to be better prepared to receive all that God has for you this day. So Joshua 3, it begins by talking about preparation. But next, it draws our attention to presence, namely God's presence, verses 7 through 13. And notice two things here with me. First, God's presence needed. Given that Moses was dead, transition in leadership is always difficult. Territorial conquest is especially hard. And in light of the river that was staring them right in the face, they needed God's presence, lest they doubt and then despair. Joshua needed the Lord because he's the one who's got to lead this bunch of ragamuffins. The priests, they needed the Lord because, verse 8, they've got to stand with the ark in the midst of the mighty Jordan River. And the people needed the Lord because not only did they have to cross, but eventually they've got to go and conquer. There was no way that they could do any of this without God's gracious presence in their lives. Evelyn Waugh was one of the most well-known British writers of the 20th century. Through his formative years, Waugh was educated in an upscale Christian preparatory school whose motto was to educate boys based on sound principle and knowledge, firmly grounded in the Christian faith. Unfortunately, Waugh received the exact opposite. There was little in the way of biblical or doctrinal development, and there was even less Christ-loving conviction or zealous faith in practice. As a result, Waugh declared at the age of 17, "I have ceased to be a Christian." Intellectually and experientially, he did not see a need for God's gracious presence in his life. Now, sadly, this is a growing trend amongst young and old in our own country and even in the church. Perhaps one reason why is because they, like Waugh, are not being told of their need for God's gracious presence. They're not hearing about their great problem, sin and condemnation, nor the great remedy, Christ and His work. In homes and churches, they're not really being taught the Scriptures. And neither do they see others warmly embracing these truths and sincerely living in view of them. But may this not be true of us. Instead, let us earnestly pass on the faith to others and fervently press on in being more conformed to it, seeking to convince others of their need for God's gracious presence and modeling His importance in our own lives. But second, notice with me, not only God's presence needed, but God's presence promised. In light of the many obstacles facing the Israelites, they needed God to be with them. And the Lord graciously promised His presence. But in our passage, how did God actually communicate this promise to His people? To begin with, He did it through His Word. He did so specifically to Joshua. Look at verse 7. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you.'" And then through Joshua, He did so to the people. Verse 9. "And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God.'" What were those words? They were assurances that God would be with them. You see, the Lord condescended, conveying His care and bringing His comfort. The idols of the Canaanites, they couldn't do that. They were dead. But verse 10, He is the living God. He is the only one who could really help them. And He promised to do it through His word. But He also communicated the promise of His presence by symbolizing it in the ark. The ark of the covenant. Perhaps you've done some research on this before. You've studied it maybe. The ark of the covenant, it was a wooden box that was covered with gold and had fitted rings through which it could be carried by poles. On top of it were two golden angelic cherubs, each on opposite ends facing one another, and in between represented the mercy seat of God. It was about 4 feet by 2 feet, and despite its small size, it was nothing to be played with. Just ask the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 5, and they would tell you that. It powerfully and symbolically preached to the eyes of the Israelites the holiness and mercy of God, as well as His abiding presence with His people. In chapter 3, the ark is mentioned at least 9 times in order to underscore this exact point. I am with you no matter what you face, raging rivers or mighty enemies. But finally, God communicated the promise of His presence through a miracle. Look at verse 10. Joshua said, Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you. Or in other words, this is how you'll know that God is going to be with you, that His presence is with you. Look at verse 13. When the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. Yes, God reassured the people that He would be with them through His word and through the ark. But now He was going to do it via a great miracle akin to the crossing of the Red Sea. However, how does God graciously communicate to us His promise presence? That was thousands of years ago, Pastor Cliff. What about now? This is the modern world. It's 2014. How does God promise His presence to us? Well, He does it in the same way. He condescends through the living and active Word and tells us, Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He preaches to our eyes through the sacraments, declaring, Nothing can separate you from my love. And then through the miracle of miracles, the person and work of Jesus Christ, He declares, But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You want proof of God's abiding presence in your life? Look no further than the Scriptures, the sacraments, and the saving work of Jesus Christ. Are there physical, emotional, financial, relational, or spiritual obstacles or issues in your life? Are you just struggling to make it in this fallen world? Whatever it is that you are dealing with, from parenting to personal health to pastoring, God promises His presence. He pledges to be with you through His word, through the sacraments, and most assuredly through Christ crucified and resurrected. So take comfort and have hope, because listen, you are not alone. You are not alone. Preparation, presence. And finally, this passage teaches us about power, God's power. After all the instructions were given, verse 14, the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the ark in hand. The priests were standing there at the edge of the river. If you've ever studied a little bit of Middle Eastern geography, you might be tempted to think, What's so daunting about crossing the Jordan? It's not really a very big river. It's only about 3 to 5 feet deep in most places. They should easily be able to get across that. It's no big deal, right? Well, all of that would be true except verse 15. During the springtime, the rains created a massive floodplain in the exact area where the Israelites were at. What they were facing was a massive body of water about a mile wide. And it had an especially strong current because of the decrease in elevation that existed in that area. Some of the places would have been 10 to 15 deep, 10 to 15 feet deep. It was impossible to cross it. And yes, here were these priests standing at the edge, watching the raging water go by and about to walk right into it. You can imagine what they were thinking, what was going through their minds. What in the world am I doing here? Why am I a priest? Why couldn't I have gone to the back of the line today? I sure hope Joshua was right. I sure hope the Lord is going to be with us today. But then, as soon as their feet went into the water with the ark, verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap. In both directions, the water stood up. As one writer said, it was quite a feat for feet. But of course, it wasn't the priest's feet who did this. God was mightily in their midst, working a great miracle of deliverance. He was flexing his divine muscles. As a result, the waters of the Jordan stood firmly, submitting to their master. The river was not the only thing that stood firmly. So did the priest. Verse 15. Now the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. There they were, standing firm, right in the middle of the riverbed, believing the powerful hand of God would continue to keep them. And this was a lesson that they and the rest of the people would need to remember in the coming days. Because if Almighty God can keep back the turbulent waters of the Jordan, then most certainly He could help them with whatever else lay ahead. The harder work, the stopping of the river had already been done. They simply needed to stand firm, believing that He would powerfully continue to aid them. And of course, this is a lesson we need to remember. God has powerfully worked throughout human history. In fact, things like the Jordan River crossing and other Old Testament miraculous events, you know what they are? They're actually like little tremors. Tremors that were building to a great display of God's power in this world. All of them climaxing in the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. You see, His arrival and work was a divine intrusion of the enfleshed God, powerfully accomplishing the salvation of sinners, even sinners like you and me. I have to ask, do you believe this? Do you believe that you need to be saved? That you are a wreck, deserving God's wrath? That you stand at the floodwaters of God's wrath? Dear friend, Jesus powerfully rescues sinners from that flood, that wrath of God, from what they deserve by suffering it Himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He endured the flood of God's wrath so that by His stripes we could be healed. Do you believe in Christ? Or tonight, maybe you need reassuring. Dear Christian, do you need reminding that God is actually for you, not against you? Do you just need to be retold again that God loves you? Pastor Cliff, I know that God loves me, but please just tell me again and again and again. I need to hear it. Well, you have it right here in Joshua chapter 3. God's display of His might, whether at the Jordan or climaxing at the cross of Christ, is meant to reassure you. For if God has already done the harder work of accomplishing salvation in Christ, what do you and I really have to worry about in this life? What do we have to be afraid of? Or as Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Well, as we finish tonight, we've looked at three P's: preparation, presence, and power. But there's actually a fourth: purpose. Why did God give this passage? Yes, to remind us to wait upon God, to listen to Him, to be holy, to intentionally prepare for the Lord's day. And most certainly, as the hymn that we're about to sing says, when through the deep water I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and to sanctify to your deepest distress. Yes, this passage has been given to teach us that we need His presence and that God promises to be with us no matter what we go through. But He also gave it to us in order to show us His power at the Jordan and then at the cross of Jesus Christ. May this reassure you of His love and that, as we're about to sing, that He will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. Let's pray. Our blessed Lord God, what great delight it is to hear these words that bring refreshment, encouragement, yes, even conviction, but also hope to our battered, sin-stained, weary souls. We pray that You would be the lifter of our heads tonight, and that You would enable us to fix our eyes upon Christ, the One who lived and died and rose again to rescue and redeem. Help us, we pray, Lord God, to be a people who are being prepared, to be a people who delight in Your presence, and to be a people who are submitting ourselves to Your powerful work in our lives. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.